God's righteousness covers us, bringing hope, forgiveness, and transformation to our lives. Find assurance in the unwavering love and provision of Jehovah Tsidkenu. This is the fifth message in the series, Hallowed Be Your Name, Discovering the God of Promises. The message is entitled, The God Who Makes Right.
And as we turn our attention to God's Word, would you help me welcome our Frederick campus? Frederick, we love you. So glad we could do this together, and everyone joining us online. And if you would take out your Bible or your Bible apps and turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. Of course, we're continuing in this series, Hallowed Be Your Name, Discovering the God of Promises. And we're so thankful for what God is teaching us through this series. You remember Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, of course, taught us to hallow God's name, to honor God's name. And one of the ways we do that and grow in our relationship with Him is to understand the names of God from Scripture, dig into that. And as we do that, we learn more about who God is. And we are starting with the name Jehovah, which means the I am that I am, or very simply, the Lord. And that's combined with some words in the Old Testament to make some compound names of God that help us understand more of His character and His nature. Remember, Pastor Dale started us off in this series. He talked about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Okay, some of you remember. And then Jessica taught us about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. And then Sam taught us about Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner of victory. And last week we had a great message from Pastor Justin. He talked about Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, our very present help. And so today we want to talk about another of these compound names of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now it's a little harder to say, but we're going to say it together anyway. We're trying to learn some Hebrew along the way. Is that all right? So I want to see if you can say this with me, that compound name of God. You ready? Jehovah Tsidkenu. Very good. Let's say it one more time. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And of course, that means the Lord is our righteousness. We're talking about the God who makes right. And so let's read in Jeremiah, starting in verse 5, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. And we'll see this name revealed through the prophet. For the time is coming, Jeremiah talks about here. The time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. And some translations actually have here a righteous branch from the rootstock of David. And we'll come back to that. And then he says, he will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name, the Lord is our righteousness. And that day Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Now, all of us at some point have used this expression, that's not right. Maybe when you were a little kid, your sister or your brother swiped your candy. You said, that's not right. Or more recently, you're on Route 27, you're cut off by a truck that swipes right in front of you. You say, that's not right. Or maybe you've gone through, or someone you know and love has gone through a really difficult time, suffering in a way that seems unjust, unfair. And sometimes you just want to cry out, that's not right. And the reality is we live in a world that's not right. Ever since the time of Adam and Eve, a lot of bad stuff, a lot of things that don't seem right are at work in our relationships, our families, our culture, our country. This is the world we live in. That's the reality of this. Even our own experiences we look at over and over again, and we see something almost every day where we say, that's not right. But the good news is God specializes in making things right. We want to learn about that. We see this painted in a wonderful way in Jeremiah 23, which we'll return to here in just a few minutes. We can learn valuable lessons about who God is and how we can trust Him to make things right in our lives. And that's what I want to focus on today, how we can trust God to make things right in our lives. And there's four reasons I want to look at. why we can trust him. And the first is this. First reason we can trust God to make things right is because God is righteous. God is righteous. And when I use that word righteous or the word righteousness, those sound like very churchy and religious terms at first. But they're really relationship words. Righteousness and righteous speak of relationship. God wants us to have a right relationship with him and be in right relationships with other people. That's really the heart of this. It really comes out of God's covenant promises and his desire to have a relationship with his children. He's a father who wants to, listen to this, he wants to give us a gift of righteousness. That's part of what we'll explore in our time together. The Father in heaven wants to give a gift to us as his children, a gift of righteousness. As I was thinking about this, I was remembering my dad who loved to give gifts. Christmas was a big time with our family. And also one of the ways I remember him giving a gift to all of us was to take us on family vacations. Family vacation. So in the summer, we would take a week or two and go to the Outer Banks of North Carolina, go to the beaches there, or sometimes to a lake. And then in the winter, my dad liked to ski. So he would take all of us on a ski trip. And there's five kids. And so it's a pretty good crew. And he would pull out the Ford LTD station wagon. Maybe somebody here remembers a Ford LTD station wagon. Now, this is the day before they had minivans. So you got to pile all these kids and mom and dad and all the gear into the Ford LTD station wagon. We take off for the beach or to go skiing. But the reason he did that, the reason my dad wanted to do that, was he knew what would happen in building relationships. We'd have fun together. We'd play together. We'd go swimming together. We'd go fishing. We'd go skiing. And he knew that was building relationships, and he wanted to give us, if you will, that gift. And our Father in heaven wants to give each of us, each of his children, he wants to give you a gift. It's called righteousness. God is righteous, and he wants to give righteousness to us. Now, to understand this better, I wanted to turn to a scripture in John chapter 1, verse 14, and point out two words that are used here that really help us to understand this better. Notice what it says here, talking about the Word, Jesus as the Logos of God. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Would you say those two words with me? Grace and truth. These are two words that help us understand righteousness, the gift of righteousness. Let's talk about grace. Righteousness is a gift of God's grace. We can only receive it by the grace of God. We can't earn it. We can't be right with God unless he extended his grace to us. He knows that. He loves us so much that he's reached out by his grace. We're going to talk more about that quite a bit in just a few minutes. But let's talk about truth. Righteousness is based on truth. This is so important because in our day and age, a lot of people want to redefine the idea of truth. If you ever talked with someone and you're having this conversation, they say, well, that's your truth. And I have my truth. You have your truth and I have my truth. And I want to say to you today, truth doesn't have pronouns. It's based on something very different than my opinion or your opinion. It really doesn't matter how I feel or you feel, because truth is based on reality. Look at this definition. Truth is about reality, the way things really are. It's not subjective. It's not based on how I feel. Instead, it's objective. It's based on reality. Let me see if I can illustrate this for us. I'm feeling pretty good today. I hope you're feeling good. Yeah, I'm feeling so good. Man, I really believe I could take off from this platform and just fly up over you and out that door and out into the wild blue yonder. And somebody told me, if you can dream it, you can do it. So, I'm going to get a running start here. and I'm going to take off. And you're going to see me fly because I believe I can do this. I'm feeling it. Now you're looking at me strangely as if this is not going to happen. Why? Because when I take off from here, something called reality is going to come into play. It's a reality called gravity. And instead of flying off here, I'm going to be diving off here, and it's not going to end well. You get the picture. Now, that seems like a silly illustration of this point, but let me point out how serious this really is. Because I read a story about a 17-year-old young man who his friend slipped him a psychotic drug, and he went home and told his mom, "Mom, I believe I can fly." And before she could grab him, he took off from the balcony of their house and plunged. Why? Because he was not basing what he was thinking and believing on reality. Let me take this a step further. The reality we have to start with is the reality of who God is and who God made us to be and how God made this world that he created. The baseline of reality and the baseline, the foundation of truth is who God is, who he made us to be, and the world that he created. So when we hear in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created mankind in his own image, male and female, he created them, and God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, this is the reality that we need to base truth on. It starts with God. He's the foundation for truth. Now, notice this scripture helps us to connect this with righteousness. Psalm 33, verses 4 through 5. God's word is true. So notice, whose word is it? It's God's word, and it's true. God is the foundation for truth. That's what we're seeing here. And then he adds, everything he does is right or righteous. Everything he does is righteous. God's word is true. God's word is truth. And everything he does is righteous. God is the foundation for truth. And truth is the foundation for righteousness. The reason truth is the foundation for righteousness is because it establishes the standard of what's right and wrong, what's good and what's evil, what's righteous and what's unrighteous. And I'm here to declare to you today, folks, there really is a difference between good and evil. And the standard for that difference, the standard to know what that is based on the truth of God's word. Everybody get the picture here? God is the foundation for truth, and truth is the foundation for righteousness. Now notice this, let's move to the New Testament, Revelation 19:11, where John has a vision of Jesus in his second coming. Notice what he tells us. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True." Faithful and true. "And in righteousness, he judges and wages war." The Son of God, God is the basis for truth. Son of God is called Faithful and True. In fact, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it says, in righteousness, he judges and he wages war. You see how God is the foundation of truth and truth is the foundation of righteousness. And you'll note in this scripture, it says the one who is faithful and true judges and wages war in righteousness. He judges. The righteous God judges unrighteousness. Now, at first glance, this doesn't sound real good because, as we know, we're all in that category in and of ourselves. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glorious standard of God, his righteousness. We've all fallen short. But this is exactly where the gospel steps in. This is exactly where God steps in to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. This is where the gift of his righteousness comes in. And that's why I wanted to point out here our second reason why we can trust God to make all things right. Not only is God righteous, but God has come to us as the righteous Savior. Aren't you glad? God knew we couldn't go to him because of our sinfulness. We couldn't have a right relationship with him. But he came as the righteous Savior. Back to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. It talks about the promised Messiah who's coming, the righteous Savior. Just briefly, let me review. He said, this will be a righteous branch from David's rootstock. David was promised that there would be one who would come from him, who would be ultimately the anointed one, the Messiah, the righteous Savior would come from David's lineage. And it says he'll be a king who will do what is just and right in the land. He's a ruler who will do it righteously, not unrighteously, not for his own sake, but for the sake and the glory of God and for the sake of God's people. He'll do it right. He'll be a king who rules in that way. And then he gives the name, the Lord, our righteousness, or one translation says this, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the righteous Savior. God came to us. He took the initiative. He knew we couldn't come to him. God took the initiative to come to us to bring this gift of righteousness. And let's look at a couple of things from the New Testament about Jesus as the righteous one, the Savior. Jesus came in right relationship with the Father. First of all, notice John 8, 29. Jesus said, the one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Imagine that. Don't you wish you could say that? I always do what pleases God. But man, every day there's something. I miss that. I took a detour. I did the wrong thing instead of the right thing. But of Jesus, he could declare, I always do what pleases the Father. He was in right relationship with God. And then he came to live a sinless life of obedience throughout his life. Obedience to the Father. Notice Philippians 2, 7 and 8. When Jesus appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He was obedient to the point of death, one translation says. He obeyed God even through Gethsemane, through the suffering that Jesus endured, through the cross. He endured that suffering on our behalf. And he was obedient to the Father. He was in right relationship with the Father, and he was in obedience to the Father even till the very end. And also, Jesus, as the righteous Savior, came to die on the cross to pay for our sins and restore our relationship with the Father. Paul summarizes this in Romans 5:10. If the death of his Son restored our relationship with God while we were still his enemies, we're even more certain that because of this restored relationship, the life of his Son will save us. We can trust God to make all things right because he's righteous, because he's come to us as the righteous Savior. And then I want to give another reason that's really at the heart of everything I hope you'll receive from this lesson today. And that's this. God has made us righteous in Christ. He's made us right with him through Jesus Christ. If that doesn't get you excited, you need somebody next to you to poke you in the ribs or something. This is the heart, folks, of the gospel. God made us righteous right with him in Christ. And to understand this, we're going to dig into a few things here. And first, let me outline and clarify the difference between being right in our own eyes and our own standard and being made right with God by him. And Jesus told a wonderful story that brings out this contrast in bold relief. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Let's listen to Jesus tell this story and help us to identify the difference between having our own righteousness and being made right by God. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Jesus said two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, "Oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." Don't you think God was impressed? But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus really tells a good story, doesn't he? If we're honest with ourselves, we all have a tendency at times to compare ourselves with other people and say, "You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. In fact, I think I'm doing pretty good when I look at old so-and-so. I'm doing pretty good." Jesus calls this being confident in our own righteousness. And he's not a fan, as you can tell from the story there. It's really deceitful. This is not based on the truth of our sinfulness and God's righteousness. Instead, Jesus said the man who recognized his sinfulness, the depth of his sinfulness, and reached out for the grace and mercy of God was justified. That is, he was made right with God, not by his own works, by his own righteousness, but by the grace of God as a gift. It was a gift of righteousness that was given to him. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 tells us about this. "For it is by grace you have been saved, made right with God through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Of course, the Pharisee was boasting. He thought he could claim before God that he was righteous, he was in the right. And in our sinful nature, we tend to think that way as well. But God is redirecting our thinking and our faith away from that lie to the truth. And here's a passage, here's the key passage for today's lesson. I want you to pay attention to this. In fact, I want us to say this together because this brings it all together. This is really at the heart of what the gospel is all about. So would you read 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we'll spend a few minutes on this. You ready? Let's read this nice and loud. You ready? "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Now let me read that again. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." One translation says, "so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ." Think about this. We're sinful people. This is clear from what Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying here. And yet God says, "If you'll bring your sinfulness to me, I'll make an exchange." This is the great exchange. "If you bring your sinfulness to me, I'll exchange it for my righteousness." And as I was thinking about this, I remembered Isaiah the prophet was really meditating on this and thinking about this in his own life and in the life of Israel. And in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it's not in your notes, but you can note the reference there, Isaiah 64, verse 6, as Isaiah is reflecting on his own sinfulness and God's righteousness. And he was thinking about the idea that we can have good deeds and we do good things, that God should acknowledge that. He said, no, he says, "All our righteousness is like filthy rags." All our righteousness is like filthy rags. We think they're clean. He says, no, they're filthy. They're dirty. They smell terrible. Last night, the facilities team was gracious enough to get this for me, freshly filthed. It was actually dripping last night on the platform. But Isaiah says, this is us. This is our sinfulness before God. But this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, tells us that if we'll take this to God in humility, like the tax collector in Jesus' story, if we'll take it to God, say, God, I'm a sinner. This is me. That God will take that and he'll give us in exchange his righteousness. This is the gospel message. And would you do something for me right now, if you would? Just hold out one of your hands like this. I know you don't have a filthy rag, but pretend you have this one or you have your own. You get your own. And usually we hold a filthy rag like that, right? We don't hold like this. This is a filthy rag. And just envision you handing that over to God through repentance and faith, saying, Lord, you got it. And then open your hand and receive from him that gift of a clean slate and take it in. That's what God's done for you. That's what it's all about. That's his great exchange of righteousness for our sinfulness. And there's several things that come from this. We could talk about a lot of them, but three benefits, if you will, that come through this exchange. The first is the peace with God that we enjoy. Notice what Paul says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, and Paul before this has been talking about this great exchange throughout the book of Romans, such a wonderful section of Romans, chapter 1 through chapter 4. It tells us about what God has done for us to take our sinfulness and give us this righteousness in Christ. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Folks, there is no peace like the peace we enjoy when we know we're right with God. That God doesn't count any of our sins against us. Can you imagine that? There's so many pictures in scripture of this. It says he's thrown our sins into the depth of the sea. He's cast them behind his back. He remembers them no more. There's peace for those who have had that exchange and been given the gift and received the gift of righteousness. There's also joy. And I love Psalm 32. I'm going to read this in just a moment. Let me give you the background. This is David writing about his encounter with the righteousness of God. David failed in many ways. You may remember he was an adulterer, a murderer. I mean, David was a great man of God, but he fell short. You know, sometimes you read those things, you say, man, I'm just like David. Lord, I want to follow you, but I've fallen short. And David reflected on that in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Also, he reflected on the depth of his sin and depravity, and he was grieved. But he also reflected on the greatness and the height of God's righteousness and the gift that he received from God. And David said this, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. Anybody had your disobedience forgiven here? Anybody? There's joy for forgiveness, in forgiveness. Those whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. David got it. He understood this, and he understood this. He said, there's joy when you realize this. And finally here, one more benefit, and that's the word confidence. We have confidence with God because we're in a right relationship with him. We don't have anything to hide. We don't have anything we're running from. Isn't that a relief? And we can go to God, as it says here in Hebrews 4, that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And the Apostle John said this, "I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask him for anything that pleases him. We have confidence. And I want to steal the word that Pastor Justin invented last week. You may remember in his message, he talked about this, and he said, it's not confidence in ourselves, it's Godfidence. And everybody's saying, is that a word? Godfidence. It is now. And this is our confidence in God, not in ourselves, not in our sinfulness and what we think is our righteousness, but it's Godfidence. It's confident in God and what he's done for us in this great exchange of the gospel. And one more reason I wanted to give you here as we finish up, why we can trust the Lord to make all things right. Not only is God righteous, he's come to us as a righteous Savior, he's made us righteous in Christ, but also God promises that righteousness and justice will prevail in the end. He promises this. Here's what that means. God knows how to balance all the books, which means we don't have to. Notice this scripture. Dear friends, don't try to get even. Let God take revenge. In the scripture, the Lord says, I'm the one to take revenge and pay them back. Have you ever tried to get even? It doesn't work real well, does it? You end up with more bitterness and anger and all kinds of things that are just not good. And God says, don't try to get even. Let me take care of it. Let me balance the books. Trust me, and I'll take care of the rest. God is the righteous God. You can trust him, ultimately. And last scripture in Zechariah 7:9 tells us what we should do. Instead of trying to get even, God says, administer true justice or righteousness. Show mercy and compassion to one another. What has God shown to us, to you? He's shown us mercy and compassion. He's given us the righteousness of Christ. He's been merciful to us in this great exchange. And he says, now you have the opportunity not to be judging and condemning other people and trying to get even. Instead, extend the mercy and compassion you've received from me to others. So what have we learned here? We've learned that we can trust God to make all things right because he's the righteous one. He came as the righteous Savior. He took that initiative to come to us. He's made us righteous in Jesus Christ. And he promises ultimately that righteousness and justice will prevail. We can trust him for that. And so today, let's open our hearts to trust him more in these areas of our lives, whatever area you need to trust him. This would be a great moment to lean on him and give him your heart, your trust. Let's pray together. Father, we're asking you to help us to live out what we've learned. Lord, we live in a world that desperately needs to know your truth and your righteousness. And you've given us this great gift to be right with you, to be the very righteousness of God in Christ. It's amazing. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we ask you now to empower us by your Spirit, by your grace, to live in such a way that that would be reflected in all that we do, that people may know your truth. They would know your righteousness, Lord, somehow, in some way, through the witness of our lives. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
I would like to close today by giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me right now? right where you are, just simply bow your head with me, and I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and you can simply speak this prayer out, whisper this prayer out, and from the sincerity of your heart, call upon God, and I promise you that He will hear and answer you. So let's pray together. Start by simply whispering the name Jesus. Let there come from your heart just the declaration of His name. Say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short with You. I'm sorry for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You are God's Son. I believe that You are the Savior of the world. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that You rose from the grave, that You are alive today. Now pray these words. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new start in You. I commit my life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you with a promise from God's Word that says that when we call upon God's name, we call upon the Son of God, there is salvation that comes to our lives. He changes us from the inside out, and you become a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And that's exactly what has happened to you today. Your next step really is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church. And you begin to study God's Word, get God's Word in you, and to make sure that you get a copy of the Bible if you don't have one and begin to read it. Spend some time every day in prayer. And I would encourage you also to check out the resources on our website that will help you to get going in your relationship with Jesus. You can find them at church-redeemer.org. Get those into your hands. Get started in your new life with Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.